called Abram. And you remember that we met him away out in the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, some 150 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf. And you remember that his father, Terah, and his two brothers and himself, they were serving other gods on the other side of the flood. You remember we found that in Joshua 24, how that Terah and his sons were serving other gods on the other side of the flood. That is on the other side of the river Euphrates. And you remember that God appeared. It actually says, the God of glory appeared to Abram. And I'm calling that revelation. This was a revelation that God gave to this man. God just chose him out. Why God hath chosen any one of us. Nobody can properly answer. He just elected us because he loved us, and he loved us just because he loved us. And God appeared to Abraham. We call that revelation. And you know, when God appeared, Abraham responded to the God of glory. And he turned his back on these idols, and he went out by faith to serve the living and the true God. And we call that regeneration. Because when God reveals himself to a person, and then the person responds to the God who reveals himself, if he responds by faith, then he becomes a new creature, begins to walk the pathway of faith. And we noticed last week that when the revelation came and the regeneration took place, then God demanded separation. And it's always so. If God reveals himself to you, and you get regenerated, God wants you to walk in a path that will prove to the world whose you are and whom you serve. And I just put those three words at the head of our notes this evening so that we would remember where we've been coming from in the last three verses. Revelation, regeneration, separation. And now we take up the story of Abraham's faith at verse 4, and I'm calling this the continuation of the convert. He was just converted to God, you know. And now we see the continuation. You remember that when God called Abraham to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and away from his kindred and from his father's house. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and he was taking them because God never called him. God called Abram. And you remember we had to wait at Haran until Terah died. And then, of course, Abram was on his own then. And so our chapter began last week, with a special tense in the first phrase, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And so we're starting tonight where he's making a new start in faith. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. You notice this little bit, Lot went with him. it's not exactly made sure to us if he actually invited Lot. I know that he's blamed for that sometimes, and I'm not sure that he's to blame. I think this young fellow just tagged along. Lot went with him. And of course Abraham didn't forbid him. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. All the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. This is what we call the continuation of the convert. You know, he's walking by faith. He's been called from Ur of the Chaldees. And he's had these different hindrances on the way. But now he's responding again to the call. You know, he's actually walking every step by faith now. When he left Haran, he had to come right across the Syrian desert, quite a long and dangerous and torturous journey before he would come into the land of Canaan. But you know, it was all walked by faith, every step by faith. This is what I think young believers need to get the hold of. You know, when God reveals himself to you in the gospel, and you begin to see God's love and Christ's death and the finished work, and you know that the Savior who died rose again, and you respond by faith and make him by faith yours, that's an act of faith. And you get saved by an act of faith. But if you're going to be anybody for God, that act of faith must become an attitude of faith. You walk by faith every day after that. Must begin to walk by faith. You know, when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he said, as ye have received Jesus Christ our Lord, so walk in him. As ye have received him, how did you receive him now? By faith, you say, sir. All right, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You walk by faith. You know, this is what we need to get into our minds, that this Christian life, this pilgrimage of ours, it's a walk of faith. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, every day of our Christian lives should see little acts of faith. We should believe that he's always at hand. We should believe that the Lord's at our elbow each day. I wonder, do we? You see, we should have faith in his presence. Well, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the psalmist said, the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And each day should see us putting forth our foot of faith and claiming this bit of ground, that the Lord is at mine elbow. I will not be moved. There should be faith in his presence. And faith in his promises. Each day we should be standing on the promises of God. And faith in his power. And faith in his prayers. Ours is a life of faith. Remember, it's only as we walk by faith that we can enter in and claim the possessions that really belong to us. So Abraham's act of faith had now become an attitude of faith. he was walking by faith. But remember, with this faith, there was obedience. He was obedient unto the word of the Lord. And you know, if ever we're to see real blessing in our lives, there must be this continual faith, and there must be this prompt obedience. And it's trust and obey. And let me tell you that there's no other way. You can fiddle about with whatever way you like. I hear them talking about ultra holiness, and then they disobey the word of God, and if you talk to them about believers' baptism, they would nearly die. Well, it's the word of God, you know. I can't understand how a fella can be holy when he tramps God's word under his feet. It doesn't work that way. You cannot disobey the word of God and get on with the Lord of the word, can you? I can never separate the Lord and his word. And you cannot. No, my dear friend, you know what the Blessed Virgin Mary said to the servants is still good for tonight. And she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And it was pretty good teaching. And we ought to do it. And when we do, the ordinary things of life are turned into wine, and we become a blessing to others. Yes, you can see the continuance of the convert here. But I want you to notice this. It says in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And actually, if you have a good marginal reference Bible, you'll find the word plain is the word oak. It's the oak of Moreh. There was a great oak tree up at this plain of Moreh. It was very near to Shechem. And I can remember standing there. They've got this oak tree all caged round now with great iron fence. It's right in the inside there. I feel that once upon a time, there must have been some kind of worship. I would say heathenish worship at this oak tree, because it's so well known that Moses can write here and say he came down through Shechem to the oak in Moreh. And I believe that this is so thrilling, because when Abram was out in Ur of the Chaldees worshipping idols, the God of glory appeared to him, the living God. And we get no more talk about God appearing until Abraham has trusted God and traversed the wilderness by faith and obeyed the heavenly vision. And when he came to the oak, where again a false god, I think, was arrayed, then the Lord appeared to him again. Do you see it there? It's just when he comes to that spot. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain, or oak of Moreh. The Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, I want you to notice something here. There are certain enemies that oppose the obedient servant of the Lord. And there's great teaching here for all young believers. You know, when God reveals himself to you, and you respond by faith and you get regenerated, and you begin to walk this pathway of faith, you begin to live your life by faith continually in the Son of God. You know, as you begin to enjoy the Lord, even in a fuller way, you know the old enemy comes to oppose you. You'll notice what it says here. It says the Canaanite was then in the land. Canaanite was in possession of the land. Now this class ought to know who the Canaanite is. If you don't, I'll have to stop preaching altogether. Who's Canaan now? I think this whole class knows. You see, as Shem and Ham and Japheth stepped out of the ark, three sons of Noah, you remember Ham committed a terrible sin. And you remember when Noah woke out of his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. You remember he said, "Cursed be Canaan." And he cursed the younger son of Ham. And of course, when the families got scattered from Ararat, Mount Ararat, you remember these sons of Ham came south. And this boy Canaan came down from Ararat, and he took this portion along the seaboard of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was called the Land of Canaan. He occupied it. You see, if you know this history properly, you'll see this quite clearly, that Canaan was a son of Ham. And Abraham came from the line of Shem. You see, the Shemites, they went out east. The Hamites came south. And Abraham is called from Ur of the Chaldees, and by faith he's back. And now these two are meeting in the land. They're sort of related to each other. The only thing that we must mark out, that Ham came to that land a long time before Abraham, because Abraham is a good way down the line of Shem. So that the one who came to the land was condemned already. He was cursed. Cursed be Canaan. You see, he's related to Abraham by flesh. And he's the type of our old man who was born before we were born again. He's in possession of the whole thing. And you know, Abraham's going to have trouble with him. And as we go through the story, wherever far we go, we shall find that these Canaanites, they oppose the sons of Abram right the whole way. And you know, it's good for young folks to learn that although God revealed himself to you, and you are regenerated and you've got new life, and you're walking by faith and you're making progress and you're enjoying the Lord, you know, right inside you just now, there's an old nature called the flesh. You will have one. You need to recognize that there's an old nature there. It will give you trouble. You know, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, let's get over there for a moment. Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're at the second chapter. And Paul's reminding these Ephesians about the time when they were regenerated. In verse 1 he says, "And you hath he quickened." That's regeneration. He's given you new life. "And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." And of the mind, there's a great phrase for you. The desires of the flesh. And all you young believers and all you old believers will have to realize and recognize that there will well up within you at times something that is called the desires of the flesh. And the sooner you get acquainted with it, the better. Because you'll bother with this. It will oppose your walk of faith. In fact, it will dare to spoil your walk of faith. Because I'll tell you this, the flesh walks into the prayer meeting with you and all the rest of it. Let me show you one or two wee things here. Have a look at Matthew's Gospel. And we're at chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, you have the very first recorded word by our Lord Jesus Christ about prayer. And that makes it very interesting. Just what did he say? And in Matthew chapter 6, he said in verse 5, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. What's this phrase? That they may be seen of men. You know what that is? That's the desires of the flesh in the prayer meeting. Of course you can get up in the prayer meeting and shout and rave and yell. And the whole thing can be flesh. You've got to watch it, haven't you? You're only looking for people's hallelujahs and amens. You'd be far better in bed keeping quiet. The desires of the flesh. And it not only comes into the prayer meeting, it comes into the assembly. Watch this wee bit. This is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 5. And I think you know the story, that I don't need to batter it out too much. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It's easy, you know, to stand up in the assembly and try to make people believe that you're more holy than what you are. Let me tell you, it's flesh. Oh, the acting of the flesh. You've got to watch it. The desires of the flesh is a tremendous subject. And this old flesh is with us all, every one of us. And this is why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Because it's only the cross of Christ that can deal with this thing. And when I know that I died in Christ, I ought to be able to reckon myself dead when these desires come up. They know I died to that thing long ago. I don't need to show I'm holy for I'm not holy. No old dramatic stuff now, because it's just flesh. The desires of the flesh. This old flesh will be there to oppose every step of faith. And you'll need to watch. But if you go back to the chapter, you'll see something else. Watch this. You see, not only was the Canaanite in the land when Abram got into the land, and he was a relationship by flesh, but you'll notice this, that in verse 10, we'll gather up the other bits in a moment. In verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. You know, not only was the Canaanite picture of the flesh, but Egypt a picture of the world. Egypt was just lying nearby, you know, to attract him. Sun's shining down there. They've got everything they want down there. And you know, friends, we've got to watch the world. Mind you, more than once. You know, when I was a young fellow, 17 years of age, I used to go boozing each night with an old man who was then over 70. And if you had just seen these two characters, a young fellow 17 and an old fellow 70, and each night we would meet at a certain spot, and he had the money, I hadn't any. And he would bring, in those days, maybe 5 or 6, 10 glass bottles of Tony wine. And let me say that one would do you. And we used to go and drink until I would see the bottle fall out of the old man's hand at times. And then we would lie there drunk all night. This is how we spent night after night. And then, bless God, God came and revealed himself to me one day. And I responded to the Lord. And I was regenerated and I was separated from this fellow now. Didn't go boozing anymore. And one day after I'd come back from preaching after some years, I was coming down the main street and I saw this old fellow coming up. He was over 80 now. I think he was 84 at the time. And he was just absolutely full. And he was doddering on the footpath. And he saw me and he takes the cap off and he gives it such a wave. And there's such a shout, Willie! And the whole street turning around. And then he got all soft about it and he came over and he said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have shouted at you. And I said, look, don't you worry about anything. Anything you do to me, it's forgiven beforehand. You will never annoy me, you know. I love you. when are you going to get saved? And then he said, don't you talk to me like that. You know the story, don't you? It's never changed yet. He told me this many nights when he was lying drunk. He went to work in the mines when he was 21 in Scotland in the coal mine. And he said one summer there came to the little mining village an evangelist with a tent. And they said all the miners went. And they said, for the first time in my life I shook in my very shoes. He said, I couldn't sleep at night. God was dealing with me. I should be saved. He said, God dealt with me so much at the end of the week I couldn't go to the pub. He said, I took the train and I went away up the country. And as she pulled into one little station, I just get out to have a look round. He said, I walked down the main street. I'd never seen this village before. He said, down at the end of the street there was a pub, so I just went into the pub. He said, I was standing holding on to my beer and talking to myself. I need to be saved. God was dealing with this man. He said, you know, my thoughts were arrested when a man put his glass down quickly beside me. I look at him. It's the evangelist. It's the boy that's doing the preaching. He said, I looked at him and I said, is that all? The salvation is done for you. I don't want that. He said, from that moment forward, I'm finished with it. And this man, who was deceiving, so plagued this poor sinner, that this poor sinner went to hell, died as he lived. Dreadful thing, you know. The old devil gets in on you. And you plague some unsaved man's house, or heart, or soul. An awful thing. This is what Abraham was guilty of. Yes. He was facing the enemy in the land, wasn't he? Yes. These are the opposers to the obedient. But I want you to watch this bit. I want you to notice the possession of the pilgrim. You know, when Abraham walked through the Syrian desert by faith and came into the land of Canaan, you see verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now that was a great promise, wasn't it? You know, the land of Palestine tonight, the land of Canaan, if you like, the land of Israel, if you like, it belongs to Abram's seed. Unto thy seed, can't you see the seed? Will I give? Can't you see the sovereignty? It's God that's given this land away. He can give it to whoever he likes. Canaan's already cursed anyway. Unto thy seed will I give this land. You know, God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he'd said, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. And I will show thee. He didn't tell Abram where he was going, and this is where faith came in. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He was walking by faith. He says, God will keep his word. And when he got into the center of the land, up at Shechem, God said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And I'll tell you a wee bit more when we come to next week, but I don't want to steal much out of that. Look at verse 14. You see, he gets rid of Lot in the first part of the chapter. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him,
Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and then he puts a wee bit to it this time, forever. Belongs to the seed of Abraham forever. And you know, it's not a spiritual thing, is it? It's something that you can see northward, southward, eastward, westward. It's a geographical location. I'd be amused at the boys that try to spiritualize this. It's a great pity of them. Have you got north and south and east and west and your spiritual things? It's a geographical location, I tell you. And it's quite easily found, too. And if there's any more bother in your mind about it, I'll do it for you now. Have a look at this. This is chapter 15. See, chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt. I suppose any one of you could tell me the river of Egypt. It's the Nile. It's no trouble at all. The river of Egypt. And it goes from the river of Egypt onto the great river, the river Euphrates. And that's a tremendous portion of land. Sometime when you get the map, if you just look at the river of Egypt, right down in Egypt, you'll find that the boundary goes right away up into Syria and right up to the Euphrates. Well, these are the geographical boundaries. No trouble at all about the land. That land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates was given to Abraham, and it was given to Abraham's seed, and it was given to them forever. Because if ever you go to Palestine and you cross over into Jordan, and you go up through Jordania, and you talk to some of the Arabs, one old Arab said, this land was given to us. I said, not according to my Bible. He said, what does your Bible say? I said, my Bible says that God said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Give this land unto thy seed forever. He said, yes, that's what we believe. But then we're Abraham's seed. I said, that's right, you are through Ishmael. He said, yes, well, God has given it to us. I said, you know, if you go to the 17th chapter of Genesis, you'll find that God said to Abram that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Still go on. Said to you once, the Dr. Ironside said to me, not even the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with the effects of sin. And it's true, you know. It's true. If a young man wrongs a young woman and leaves her with a I said, that's right, you are through Ishmael. He said, yes, well, God has given it to us. I said, you know, if you go to the 17th chapter of Genesis, you'll find that God said to Abram that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it was through Isaac, not through Ishmael. This is where the whole trouble has come. But that's another portion for the adventure of faith. Because when Abram went down into Egypt and told the lie, and the king gave him maidservants, he brought one of them out of Egypt with him. It was Hagar. And from Hagar, he produced Ishmael. And it has made a lot of trouble. And it has made a big lot of trouble. You see, if you really make a blunder and fall into sin and do things you shouldn't do, remember, when you get on your knees and confess your sin and it's blotted out, that may not be the end of it. The effects of sin, you know, still go on. Said to you once, the Dr. Ironside said to me, not even the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with the effects of sin. And it's true, you know. It's true. If a young man wrongs a young woman and leaves her with a baby and runs to a far country, and she's left in shame, he's away for 40 years, she's dead. Ah, he gets saved at the end of 40 years. And though his sins were scarlet, they're made as white as snow. What about the effect? Let them come home and the country will tell you. The effects go on, son. You always remember that. You can be doing something, you'll not get rid of it for years. You want to be careful. Sin's not to be played with. Now let's get the hold of this. I want you to notice the declaration of the disciple here. It says in chapter 12, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar. And I want you to notice the word altar, and I want you to notice the word builded. He builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And I want you to notice the word tent, and I want you to notice the word pitched. You see, there's a great difference between the tent and the altar, isn't there? Well, the altar is the place of devotion. This is where he worshipped God, isn't it? Place of devotion. How will the tent is the place of dependence. That's different. And I want you to get the hold of these words. You know, he builded an altar. He only pitched the tent. There's all the difference in the world. You know, as Abraham went through the land just pitching his tent and removing it again, he was just telling the Canaanites that he was only a pilgrim and a stranger there. He was looking for a city that had foundations, you know. I want you to get the hold of this. As Abraham moved by faith, all his possessions down here were tied to earth with a few strings. He was ready to go at any moment. You don't want to get stuck in here too deep, you know. Hard to remove you. Yes, he had these things tied to the earth with a few strings, ready to go at any moment.
I want you to get the hold of this. Thus he builded the altar. He did more for the place of worship than he did for his own home. Get the hold of that. Because I think among the believers, the other way around now, the work of God doesn't matter too much, nor the worship of God doesn't matter. But you make yourself pretty safe and comfortable, don't you? Well, I'll tell you that he built the altar. That took a bit of work. He only pitched the tent. A lad can do that. Yes. I want you to see the declaration of the disciple as he moved through the land. But there's something we must stress with force this evening, and it's this. You know, there was a famine in the land. Isn't this a strange thing, or is it? You know, God appears to him, and he responds to God, and he exercises faith in God. And he walks across the Syrian desert by faith. And he walks into the land by faith. And then there's a famine in the land. Why did God let that happen now? God was going to test his faith now. With that, I take you over to 1 Peter. Do you see this for a moment? This is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible in this connection, and I think you should always remember it. This is 1 Peter, and it's the first chapter. And Peter is writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. These were saved strangers. It's like Abraham, sanctified of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. They were depending on the blood. Then beginning the letter proper, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, regenerated unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. They had exercised faith in God. And the inheritance was theirs. Now, watch this reverse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Of course you greatly rejoice when you exercise faith. But you know, the Christian life is just not all joy and sing. I think sometimes there's a mistake made there. Watch this wee bit. It says, Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Man, one moment they were greatly rejoicing, the next moment they're in heaviness. Well, that's just the way it has been with all of us, as far as I know. Some days you're away down in the valley. You're not singing as loud as the day before. And in other days, you're on the mountain top and you're doing pretty well. You see, God allows that faith that you have exercised, he allows it to be examined. Watch what verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, the faith that you exercised, it must be examined, before it's exhibited at the coming of Christ. It's what we call the exercise of faith in this book. And there's what we call the examination of faith in this book. And there is what we call the exhibition of faith in this book.